Well, thank you. I greatly appreciate the opportunity to speak to you tonight on the subject of God's Word in the life of a disciple. After His resurrection, Jesus commanded His 11 disciples to make other disciples as they were going into His call for their lives. They'd been called His disciples by the Holy Spirit after only 2 days of following Him, actually 3. But they were not the fully trained disciples He wanted them to be. And He spent the next 3 years training him to be the disciples He wanted them to be. And beginning about 6 months before He went to the cross, He started giving them the standards of discipleship that have been passed down to us that you and I are familiar with. Tonight we're going to focus on the first one of those that He gave, which is in John 8:31. John 8:31 says, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, you are truly My disciples." To continue in the Lord's word means, first of all, to know what it says, and secondly, to do it. To continue means to know and to do God's word. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So the Father says that we who know Christ are the adopted brothers of Jesus, and He wants us conformed to the character of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So we behold the Lord in the Word, and as we look at the Lord Jesus' life there and observe the pattern, the Spirit of God tells us how we need to change degree by degree to grow to a measure of Christ's stature. Ephesians 4:13 in the Berkeley says, "Until we all arrive at the unity of faith and the understanding of the Son of God that brings completeness of personality, tending toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so as we fill our lives with the Word and practice what it says, we will grow into a measure of the fullness of Christ's character. If He's 46 billion light years tall, then I am maybe able to grow up to 5'8". The Bible is a book inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a verse many of you have memorized, says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Teaching, that's to show us the right path. Reproof, that's to show us when we're off the path. Correction, that's to show us how to get back on the path. And training in righteousness to show us how to stay on the right path God wants us to walk. When we fill our lives and practice it, we're equipped for every good work. I was talking to Joseph, our waiter, a couple of weeks ago, who told me that he was studying for the youth ministry at a Bible college down in Texas. So I said, "Well, Joseph, can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Joseph, what is the gospel?" He thought for a minute and he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, what would you say is the gospel of Jesus Christ?" He thought a little longer and he said, "Well, I don't know what you're asking or how to answer. I believe you've got me on that one." So I shared with him 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, which says, "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I said, "Joseph, that's the gospel." Then I gave him a copy of the Steps to Peace with God, which he took. And at the end of the meal, he thanked me and shook my hand. Never mind, he hadn't gotten his tip yet. What Joseph needs more than anything is to be equipped with the Word of God if he wants to do ministry to youth. And I hope the Bible College will do that for him, but if not, he won't be very well equipped. But you can be equipped, and you. We can all be equipped if we fill our lives with the Word of God. And God will let us use that to glorify Him and to help others. The Bible is a spiritual book, and that's why unspiritual men cannot understand very much of it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." The Bible says we become spiritually alive when we're born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So if you're wondering if the Word and the Gospel is still effective, listen to these numbers from the website of Mailbox Club International. How many have heard of Mailbox Club International? Not too many. Okay? It's a ministry of mailing Bible studies out to children under 15 years old worldwide. In 2012, out of 1,161,017 students who enrolled in their Bible studies, 228,337 made professions of faith in Christ, 19.66%. We shouldn't be surprised that 78% of those converts were from Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. Little children just answering questions from the Bible. Power. In November 2013, Billy Graham at 95 shared the gospel on nationwide television. How many saw the My Hope special Billy Graham did in November? Okay, great. Some of you. In their December letter, it says, "We know of more than 100,000 recorded decisions, and the responses are still coming in." He just sat in his rocking chair and shared the gospel. 100,000 came to Christ. Some days my evangelism hadn't been that good. Well, it's easy for me to get focused on how bad things are in the United States and in the world. But Habakkuk 1:5 says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Praise God for His work worldwide. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." There are no contradictions in the Bible. It's only in the mind of the one who doesn't understand it. The Bible is spiritual food for our souls. When we're born into the family of God through faith in Jesus, we're newborn spiritual babies. We need spiritual food to grow into the image of Christ. We need to eat it every day. Just as our bodies need physical food, so our souls need spiritual food. But then He wants us to go on from milk to solid food. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a child. The solid food is for the mature, for those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil." If you had a 15-year-old son who only drank 3 baby bottles of milk a day, he'd be emaciated and starving. If you found him that way, you'd get him to the key man's table. Feed him some chicken fried steak, mashed potatoes and gravy, green beans, hot rolls with butter, banana pudding, and you'd finish off with some fajitas and beans. Well, we have to eat spiritually too. And we've been having a spiritual feast here this weekend. And thank God for all these godly workshop leaders. But when we go home, we're going to have to feed ourselves the solid food of the Word. And that's what we're talking about tonight. The Bible is the final authority for our faith and practice of the Christian life, and we should learn as much about the Bible as we can. The Bible will withstand all intellectual examination it has for many centuries. We should pursue its doctrinal truths and understand how it's to be interpreted, so we don't repeat the errors that others have gone into who emphasized only a small part of it to the exclusion of the rest of it. So I thank God for those who are called and gifted to keep us out of error in the Christian life. We need their help, and we need their strict interpretations and explanations. That being said, however, we also need to realize that God wants to speak to us, to you, from the Bible. And some people think because they know the Bible well, that's all there is, they don't need any more Bible. But Ephesians 6:17 says, "The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God." And that's His weapon that He uses to cut on us, and He gives us to cut on other people. I was praying the other day, not long ago, about whether the Lord wants me to move to another country or another city or to minister in Oklahoma City. A few weeks ago, He spoke to me from Genesis 26, 3 and 4. He's really talking to Isaac here, Abraham's son. He says, "Sojourn in this land and I'll be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father." I wasn't thinking about my prayer. God reminded me of it. And I take it that for now at least, God wants me to continue to live in Oklahoma City and that He'll multiply my life spiritually more than He has. Sometimes it's like that. It's a question I've been praying about. It's laying dormant and suddenly there it is, like a bolt out of the blue. I know it's from Him because I've learned to recognize when He's speaking. Sometimes my thoughts will drift off and something that's been on my mind, and I think for a while, I come back to the book, and the next verse or two is a direct answer to my question. I used to try to keep my mind from wandering off in the quiet time, but sometimes I realize the Lord is using it to speak to me. And when this first started happening to me, I thought I was just reading into the passage or making it say what I wanted to say. But over the years, I've learned when God is speaking to me. When you think He's speaking to you like this, if it applies, take it. You know, if you know for sure, act on it now. If you're not sure, write it down. Pray over it. Wait. Don't put words in God's mouth. But let the Lord confirm it to your heart and your mind and take action. And then act in faith. That means you believe He wants you to do it. Okay? So if you don't believe God wants you to do it, don't call it a promise from God. But listen to Him. He'll speak to you if you ask Him to. These are devotional applications made by the Holy Spirit to our lives. It's only for you. It's not for somebody else. Okay? God gives you that. It's only for you. Then to continue in the Word, we'll need spiritual discipline. Our word discipline is related to the word disciple, which we're all familiar with. Dr. Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, gives 15 spiritual disciplines that promote spiritual growth. The spiritual disciplines are the God-given means we are to use in the Spirit-filled pursuit of godliness. 6 out of the 15 involve the Word of God, 5 ways of feeding on it, plus recording it through journaling and applying it through practice. Feeding on the Word requires that we discipline ourselves to do it. But the discipline of the Christian life is the fruit of saying yes to the Holy Spirit of God. It's not like athletic discipline or business discipline or academic discipline. It's spiritual discipline. And that fruit comes when we simply repent of any sin that we've committed. And we ask His forgiveness and ask Him to fill us and control us again. And that's what we will need, the discipline that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That means self-control. Self-control or discipline. God gives us 5 ways to take His Word into our lives, and we will have to discipline ourselves to do those. And these are His ideas. The navigators didn't think these up. Now, they did come up with a nice illustration called the hand. But the hand was God's idea before the navigators thought of it. And God gave me a great verse in my quiet time as I was thinking about this message a few weeks ago. Are you ready? Ezekiel 2, 8 and 9. "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me. And in the book, in the hand, behold, was a scroll of a book. And when I looked, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, in his hand was a scroll of the book." God is telling us to eat His Word in that verse. I thought, that's got to be where Doss got the idea for the hand illustration. I was going to ask Jim Downing, but he's not I guess I just turned off the mic. Am I back on? Okay. Okay. The first discipline of the hand is represented, by the way, the hand, if you're not didn't know that, is on page 9 of your conference book, and this is one of the primary doctrines of the navigators. The discipline of hearing the word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear it through church teaching and preaching, and I thank God for Pastor Pendleton, who preached the word of God the night that the Spirit drew me to repent and accept God's gift of forgiveness in Christ when I was 9 years old. I'm also thankful for all the pastors who fed me the word through the years. If you're a pastor, don't ever quit preaching the word of God. It's the source of life and growth in Christ Jesus. And then we can feed on it at Christian conferences like this. I thank God for the navigator conferences that I've been to. I went to the first navigator conference back in 1965 over at Texas A&M. There they are out there. Where are you guys at? I keep hearing these little noises. My nav leaders over at Laredo Air Force Base took us over for a one-day conference at Texas A&M. I recently met the guy who actually organized the conference. Bill Gibbs, where are you? Hold up your hand. You in here? There he is back there. You see that guy there? Stand up, Bill. You Aggies, look at him. He started the Navigator Ministry at Texas A&M back in 1962. So go shake his hand. I didn't know who the Navigators were. I didn't know anything about it. But I did know that I got blessed at that conference. And then we hear it through Christian broadcasting. There are some gifted preachers and teachers of the word on radio and television, the internet, and there's also some false teaching out there. The better we know the word, the better we know how to discern which is which. And then recorded messages. We can capture time in our day when we're driving or exercising or doing tasks that don't require full attention, and we can download a whole library full of that in discipleshiplibrary.com. These can be stored on your smart device for listening. The technology has changed, and it will change again, but the objective has not changed. That's to get the word into our ear so it can go into our mind, so God can speak to our heart, so we can live it out. Now, the first time I ever listened to a recorded Christian message was when my first navigator contact had a few of us over for dinner, and he played a reel-to-reel tape of Born to Reproduce by Dawson Troutman. Let me see your hand if you've heard that message. Okay. I've heard it many times. It still rings my bell. If you haven't heard that, you ought to listen to that. As I was sitting there in the group, I was wondering, now, what am I supposed to look at here? This tape recorder's running on the floor here, you know, and my host is over here. What do I look at in this group? So I looked at one of the Air Force nurses, and she was taking notes. And I thought, now, why is she doing that? Well, she knew what I learned later, that note-taking can increase your attention. It can also increase your retention, how much you remember. And we can pray over our notes to get applications. I used to bring my notes home, throw them in a file basket, and I'd file them, you know, in case I ever need to do a study on that. But these days, I put them on my prayer list, and I pray over them because I know that God may want to speak to me out of it. So I'm praying over last Sunday's message on John 13 about winning the lost world through being a servant like Jesus. Well, the second discipline of the hand is represented by the ring finger. It's the discipline of reading God's word. In the Old Testament, God wanted the king of Israel to make his own copy. In Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20, it says, "And it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren." So this presumes he was able to read and write. I like to thank God on a regular basis for being able to read and write. He made his own copy. The priest checked it out for accuracy. And God said he should read it all the days of his life so that he would fear God, keep God's law, and prevent pride in his life. Now, if those things were important for God's king to do, they're equally important for God's born-again children to do, who the New Testament calls priests and kings. That's what you are. You may not feel like one, but that's what the Bible says. I personally spend more time reading the Word than I do on the other ways of intake, and that's because reading is how I spend personal time with the Lord in quiet time. It took me a long time after I accepted Christ as a boy of 9 to get started in the morning Bible reading. I was encouraged to read my daily Bible readings from the material we were given in church, but I never really got consistent in it. I had a desire to do what God wanted me to do, but I really was starving my soul. I heard the Word preached on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I guess that's one reason why I fail so miserably in the Christian life. But God graciously brought me back to Himself when I was in my early 20s, and I tried to totally commit my life to the Lord, as Billy Graham said that I should. And my life, I did that, and my life really changed. And shortly after that, I met my first navigator. He was an instructor pilot who wanted to disciple student pilots, and he invited me to a Bible study. So he talked to me about the quiet time. I tried it, but I was missing a few pieces. I tried it on a week when we had to be on the flight line at 5:30, and that meant getting up at 4:15 instead of 4:30. And so I tried just getting on my knees in the dark and praying like I did at night, and it wasn't a successful experiment. Later, somebody told me, turn on the light, get in the shower, get awake, get dressed, get some coffee, and sit down for a few peaceful minutes with the Lord, and that'll make it work at 4:15. Well, I graduated from there, and I was assigned to fly with my Air National Guard unit back in Oklahoma and returned to OU to resume my engineering studies. When I got there, I thought about having a morning quiet time, and so I said, Lord, You know how much pressure I'm under here. I need to get my grade point up. And You know I really don't have time to have a morning quiet time. And I know that You love me anyway. And I know You'll understand. Love, John. The Lord heard that prayer. He didn't answer it for a while. About a year later, I was sitting in a Sunday evening service at my church, and the 80-year-old pastor who loved the Word was speaking about the value of Bible reading, and he gave his testimony about reading the New Testament through the previous year once a month. I did a double take on that, and I said, did he say once a month? So as he spoke, the Holy Spirit began to convict me. He said something like this: You said You wanted to be totally committed to Me, and You've been telling me You didn't have time to meet with Me in the morning. And here's my 80-year-old servant who You think is not as sharp as You are, and he's read the New Testament once a month for the past year. You haven't been honest with me. Man, I was shocked. I was sorely convicted. I yielded. I said, Lord, I am sorry. I will try it. My earliest class that semester was 10 o'clock, so rising a great while before 10, I started having a morning quiet time. My former pastor had sent me a New Testament with four versions, you know, got four columns, different versions. So for the next 4 months, I divided the number of pages in the book by the number of days in the month, and I read that much each day. And I got me through the King James, Revised Standard, New English Bible, and the Phillips in 4 months. And God yanked me up out of my dishonesty and set me on a lifetime course of Bible reading. You talk about excited. Man, I was excited about the Word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, Thy words were found, and I ate them. And Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by Thy name. Well, I'm not a great student, never was a great student, but that semester the Lord gave me the only 4 point of my infamous college career. And I believe He did that just to show me that if I put Him first, He'll bless my work. Well, I graduated that semester and took a job, and I didn't know if I could keep up with it. My spiritual counselor told me, don't quit just because you can't read that much. Just ease it back and read what you can handle and be consistent every day. What will it take for you to get started in the morning quiet time? Some of you have been putting Him off for a long time. You can't do that forever. Our days are limited. This is your life. It's passing by. Today's all you got. Today is a gift. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow or next year or next month. So get started as soon as possible. It took God convicting me about my own dishonesty and lack of discipline to get started in morning Bible reading. But by God's grace and mighty power, I've been meeting the Lord in morning Bible reading ever since. I don't mean I've never missed. I have. But it's been my habit, my intent, my desire to meet God in the morning before I go out in the day. About a year later, I heard about this thing called a Bible reading calendar. It has two places to read in the Old Testament, one in the New, and it gets you through the Bible in a year. And I thought, man, that's what I need. I got that, and I thought, man, this is wonderful. I only had one problem was, I had the Bible reading calendar, but I didn't have the discipline to read the Bible through in a year. So I just settled for using it as a guide. God moved me to Oklahoma City, and the spiritual leader I was under said, oh, you've never read the Bible in a year before? Next year you will. And thanks to his example and encouragement and accountability, the next year I did. And I did read the whole Bible. By the grace and mercy of God, I've been reading it through each year since then. I'd like to do that as long as I can. And the reason for that is, the Bible is the whole counsel of God. It's the whole counsel of God to man. I have it right here in my hand. You don't have to read the whole Bible through in a year to have a quiet time, not at all. However, for me personally, I know that every year of my life is important. God created me and He created a year. And if there's anything in this book God wants to say to me at any point in a year of my life, I'd like to be there so I can hear it. So that's why I continue on. Okay, well, I'm so grateful to God and to Max Barnett and to Gene War for helping me get strong enough to accomplish that. And then I write down what he says to me. I write it down on loose leaf paper. They call this journaling. You can buy one of those nice journals that's all bound and has blank pages and that kind of thing. Or you can just use loose leaf paper and date it and put it in a notebook. That's what I do. But when I write down what God says to me, I pray it back to Him so that we're having a two-way conversation. Because if God says something about this and I want to talk about that and I don't really talk about what He says, then He's got one conversation, I've got another. So pray back to God what He says to you. Read through the Bible on your schedule and build your spiritual Bible reading muscles. I was trying to work out for football whenever I was in high school. I thought, well, I'll lift weights. So I went out to lift weights. Well, I could bench press about 30 pounds. My arms were about that big around. But over a period of time, doing 30 pounds, 10 repetitions, three sets, 3 days a week, increasing the weight a little bit, eventually I got where I could bench press 200. You can build your Bible reading muscles. Consistency is better than speed. Say that with me. Consistency is better than speed. Again. Consistency is better than speed. You guys are quick. I appreciate that. The third discipline of the studying is the studying of God's Word, and it's the ring, the middle finger. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, in the King James, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The modern versions say, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So we need to do our best to understand and rightly handle it. What is Bible study? It involves studying thoughts, languages, words, sentences, modifiers, making written reproduction of the study, and the conclusions that you reach that will form the basis of what you believe the Bible teaches. Committing ourselves to meet with a group or an individual helps us do that. I meet with 3 businessmen a week during their lunch hour for discipleship Bible study and verse review. I like to start with the basic doctrinal studies that the navigators have that cover any potential holes in the man's doctrinal foundation. You know, that's important. And for that reason, I use the Navigator Studies in Christian Living and the Navigator Design for Discipleship. And then I take them into books of Scripture and chapter analysis and all that. We may do topical studies, or if they have a special need, we may pull off and meet that need and then come back. I don't take it for granted that because somebody sat in church, because they were in somebody's Bible study, that they have a strong doctrinal foundation. I want to be sure that they're going to be under my leadership, that they get what they need. And so I always do the same thing and make sure that they can reproduce that with another man. So I'd encourage you to consider that and not bypass the basic work of helping men learn to study the basic doctrines of the Bible. And at the end of this meeting, there'll be a book table out here with some of those basic materials on them. They'll be for sale, and if you'd like to look at those or purchase some of them, you can look at that time. In preparation for Bible study, we need a cleansed life. 1 John 1:9 needs to be exercised so that we confess any known sin between us and God. I don't know how many times I've come to the Scriptures, I'm getting ready to do Bible study, and suddenly a bad attitude or lust or something will pop up that is standing between me and the Lord. And then pray for understanding. Psalm 119:18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And then depend on the Holy Spirit as your teacher. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." Good Bible study requires that we study formal equivalent translations, such as the English Standard Version, New American, New King James, or King James. And this means that when we study the Bible, we have to have accurate translations, or else we can reach erroneous conclusions. When I discovered the Living Bible, I thought at last, a translation even I can understand. I began to use it for Bible study and dissect it as though it were the original language of the Bible. One time I took it to Bible discussion group, and my leader, who was a seminary graduate, when I gave him my interpretation of the verse, he says, "That's not what that verse says, and that's not what it means." And he proceeded to tell me both. So I began to pay a little more attention to what I was doing and what I was using for Bible study. After the Living Bible came a number of translations with what's known as dynamic equivalents. Formal equivalents attempts to present what God says in today's English expressions and leaves it to the reader to determine what it means. Dynamic equivalents looks at what the Bible says and attempts to restate the intention of God's thought. In other words, the translator is telling us what he thinks God means to say in today's English expressions. Now, many of the dynamic equivalents are great to read. They've gotten millions into the Bible that might not have read it otherwise. But you can't accurately study dynamic equivalents as a word-for-word translation. And I'm not picking on your favorite translation. I'm just telling you, when you get ready to do Bible study, get you a formal equivalent. So when we go to the Bible as workmen that are unashamed, we want to use good scholarship and all the ability God gave us to seek out His truth and His meaning and how it applies to our lives. The fourth discipline of the hand is the index finger, and it's the discipline of memorizing God's Word. And Proverbs 7:1-3 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." And that means to live them out. Remember them and live them out. Jesus said in John 15:20 to the apostles, "Remember the word that I said to you." He wanted them to remember. He wants us to remember. Okay? And the most effective way to get the Word of God into our minds is to memorize it and review it for life. When we do that, we store it in our subconscious mind. So the Holy Spirit has it available to Him all 24 hours of the day to pull it out and speak to our conscious mind. Memorizing Scripture word perfectly with the references helps you know exactly what the Lord says without any doubt. And that gives you assurance that what you believe is correct, and it brings forth what is known as conviction. Memorizing Scripture puts God's authority in your life so that you can help others with that authority. If you know the Word of God, you can speak the Word of God with clarity and with assurance that this is what God says. Now, here's my Scripture memory failure technique. My first navigator tried to help me with Scripture memory. He gave me a Beginning with Christ packet, and he got me enrolled in the topical memory system, but I didn't get established in Scripture memory. My approach was to try to memorize four or five verses at a time just before I went to sleep. And then I'd try to review the next night and get another four or five. It'd take me about a week, but I'd wipe out. But shortly after I graduated from college, I had a roommate who gave me some big-time help in scripture memory. He was a disciplined Marine. He had a verse box about a foot long. Full of verse cards. He could quote them word perfect with references before and after. I asked him how I did it. I found out it wasn't all that hard. He taught me to print my own verse on a card and learn it by repeating phrases in that verse until I had learned the verse word perfectly, and then to review it out loud every day for 2 months using only the reference to prompt myself. And then put the card into a card review system called a back review and review what you've learned once a week. And then expand the review system out to 2 weeks when you can't get them done in 1 week. And then expand them out to 4 weeks when you can't get them done in 3 weeks. And so review them for the rest of your life. When I saw that worked and I saw real men, serious men, working at that, I started with that system. That was 47 years ago this summer. By the grace of God, I'm still working at it. That's why I call it lifetime scripture memory. It's lasted me for a lifetime. It'll work for you too. I still review my old verses, memorize new ones. They're not quite as sharp as they used to be, but I'm working at it. I still carry my verse pack around with me all the time. One of my latest verses is Psalm 24, 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. I learned that verse as a kid, but I didn't really know it word perfectly until a few weeks ago. That's one of two I learned as a kid. The other one was John 3:16. I thank God for them. Well, as we memorize, we can see changes in our own lives. When I started consistent scripture memory, I was commuting 30 minutes north to my engineering job, and so I made a decision. I decided I'd turn off the rock music, which I loved, and focus on scripture memory in the car, and after that to listen to tape messages. For some of you, it's the same battle. You can either have the rock music or the Christian music, or you can use the time to fill your life with the Word of God. You make the choice. My goal was to memorize at least 3 new verses a week and review my old ones, and after a year of that, I knew about 150 verses, and I was a changed man. If you want something that will change your life, start memorizing 3 verses a week. Scripture memory will change your life. The main thing is get started at some pace and keep going. Don't ever quit. After we take the Word into our lives through these 4 methods, we need to process it, and we do that through biblical meditation. And that's the fifth discipline of the hand, it's the thumb. Meditation is found in Joshua 1:8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." What is meditation? Biblical meditation is simply prolonged thinking about a single biblical concept or verse and how to live it out. It's been defined as chewing, like a cow chewing its cud. It chews, it swallows, regurgitates, chews some more, swallows again. I'm not a cowboy, but one night I ordered a steak out in the Philippine Islands, and it seemed like the more I chewed on it, the bigger it got. One of the air crew with me said, "I think it's water buffalo." Okay, so I guess I qualify. In meditation, you chew on the thoughts from God's Word over and over, and maybe you only swallow a little bit at a time. Meditation is analyzing, like polishing a jewel to reflect its light and beauty. Meditation is action. Andrew Murray said, "Meditation is holding the Word of God in your heart until it's affected every phase of your life." If that's what it is, how do we meditate? Well, we actually practice meditation when we practice the disciplines of hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, when we think about what the Scripture means and how to apply it. So in the same way that the thumb touches each finger of the hand, so meditation on Scripture can be done with each method of intake. So we don't want to make it mystical, but practical. And there are several practical ways to meditate. One is to put yourself on the scene with questions like, who, what, where, when, how, why. Who was there in Joshua 1:8? this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Who was speaking? It was God. Joshua was there also. What was going on? God was speaking to Joshua about his book. What would I see? Would it be a light? Throne? Burning bush? Cloud? Pillar of fire? What would I hear? What did God's voice sound like? We can ask those questions. How should that affect my life today? Or we can emphasize a specific word in a memory verse, like this book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Well, must have been talking about the one right in front of him. This book, was it a book or a tablet or a smartphone? What was it? You know, what did God have there? This book of the law, does it only confine to the law or is it the whole Bible? So we can emphasize words and verses and then ask questions. We can also meditate during sleep. This is a method that has been written about by Jim Downing, one of our mentors. And this is a method where you think about through the night what you go to sleep thinking about. So you can pick a memory verse or you can pick a passage that you read before you go to sleep. And as you think about that and going to sleep, you will wake up with that on your mind. I do that on a regular basis. Joshua 1:8 ties meditation together with application when it says that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Meditation is not the end in itself. Meditation is not the end in itself. Meditation leads to application. Application is the end. For us to be changed, that's the objective. God gave the Bible to change our lives, not just increase our knowledge. We fill our lives with it so that Jesus will say of us, "You are my true disciple indeed." It's possible to take the Bible in and not submit to its authority. It's possible to know the Bible, but not submit to its authority. God will speak to us about our lives, but we must make a choice. We have to say yes to Him. We may say, "Later, Lord," or, "I'm just not there yet, Lord," or, "That's a good verse for Brother John. I'll share it with him right after the session tonight." Or we can say, "Yes, Lord, I'm yours. You bought me with the price of your blood. I will obey and do it." Now, it may be the Lord's speaking to you about one of the disciplines of the intake of the Word that we've talked about, and you're not sure what He wants you to do about it. Let me give you a little tool that'll help you. Ask three questions. What impresses me most from this part of the Bible? Where do I fall short in what it is talking about? And what, by the grace of God, can I do this week to move in that direction? Then pray and ask the Lord for an idea that's personal, practical, and possible. Make it personal. That means it deals with you, not your wife, not your kids, not your boss, or Uncle George. Make it practical. That's something you can do. It might be an action to help someone, or ask their forgiveness, or a verse to memorize, or a prayer to pray. A couple of weeks ago, I received two mail-outs asking for money. One is a Christian feeding ministry, and the other is a Christian prison ministry. Since I had recently given to both, I just tossed them both right in the can. The next morning, I'm reading along in Matthew 25, and I read this: "For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?" And then He will answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." Man, I dug those two envelopes out of the trash. Wrote out my checks right then. Just made a small donation to both. Well, that's really the way it is, isn't it? When God speaks to your heart like that, you got to obey or you got to say no. So make it possible. It means you can actually accomplish it. It wasn't any point in writing a hot check for $1 million. You know, it wouldn't. And then do it now. Do it now. Don't put it off. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So what has the Lord impressed you with tonight? Ask Him what He's saying. Have you let up on your disciplines in the Word? Maybe you need a resurgence of discipline of the Word. Are you falling short somewhere? Maybe you need to get started. What small step can you take this week to say, yes, Lord, I'm your man. I will fill my life with your Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious gift of your thoughts and your ways and your Spirit, and for making this a live book written by you to us. I pray for these men as I pray for myself, that, Lord, we wouldn't let up. We would press it to the gates. And we'd be found faithful all the way to the end, filling our lives with the Word of God, and so being your true disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.